It's good?
Okay, good morning, everybody. Thank you for coming. As the title connotes, we are going to be discussing today one of the most famous customs that I think everybody from the youngest of ages learns about. And we're going to try to source it to its earliest location in the writings of the Paiskim and try to give some idea behind it as to why it's so important for us to try to keep it and what's the message we could take away from it as opposed to just singing the song. So we'll start on page one. Source one and two are very similar. Two Gemaras. The first one is a Masechta Harius, the second one is Masechta Krisis, but there's going to be one word difference between the two Gemaras. I'll read the first one first. The Gemara says, Amar Abaye teaches us. Hashta de Amrit Simona Milsihi. The Gemara previously was discussing various interesting things a person could do to help ensure that he'll have a good day of business, he'll have a good trip if he's traveling, different things we can do to help us along the way. So the Gemara proved that a simin, a sign, is something to take, not to take lightly. So the Abaye continues, therefore, la'olam, therefore, for always, yehei ragel, a person should be accustomed, lemechze, to see, to look at, berei shaita, at the beginning of the year. And the Gemara is going to list five things. Kra, which I'll just go with the article translation, what they translate these vegetables are, is kra is gourd, rubia, fenugreek, karsi is leek, silka is beets, and tamri is dates. So again, Abaye is telling us, since we now know, and the previous Gemara was discussing, that a siman, there's such a thing as a good sign in Judaism. Therefore, we should look at the beginning of the new year, gourd, fenugreek, leeks, beets, and dates. The Gemara doesn't tell us what the significance of any of these things are. Many of them are not on our common vegetable list that we have today. But nonetheless, the Gemara says these are all, Abaye is saying these are all important to look at. In almost exactly same Gemara, except one difference, source number two, Abaye says the same thing, except that he says, Yehei Rogel, in the second line there, it says a person should be accustomed l'meichal, to actually eat on Rosh Hashanah these five things. So here the difference in the first Gemara and second Gemara. First Gemara says to see them, the second Gemara says to eat them. And we'll discuss later on why there might be a difference. On here, Rashi, which is at the end of source two, where it's underlined, speaks out what's special about these vegetables. Rashi says, Vahani, and these things, Ikka, these vegetables, de godly maher, they grow quickly. And secondly, Ikka de masiki, some of them grow quickly, and some of them are very sweet. So, why that's important to eat in Rosh Hashanah, Rashi doesn't tell us, and why the Gemara doesn't tell us either. But again, we have Abaye saying these five vegetables are important. Rashi is telling us either some of them grow quickly or some of them are sweet. Okay, this is it. That's the source in the Gemara for eating special foods in Rosh Hashanah. The Gemara forgot to mention our favorite one, apple and honey. So we look a little later, which is source number three, the Maharil. The Maharil is from the earliest of Achrayim. He really set down the most of what we have in the Ramah, which is the notes on Shulchan Aruch, is much of it is based on the writings of the Maharil, who slightly precedes the Ramah. He was from the Chachmei Ashkenaz, and he really sets down many of our minhagim. And the Maharil really goes at great length here and discusses why we eat sweet foods on Rosh Hashanah. And he starts off saying the reason why we eat sweet foods is because HaKadosh Baruch Hu should proclaim for us a Shana Tovah Mesukah. And he says, Ashkenaz, in the lands of Germany, Regilin, they are accustomed, Petchilas HaSuda, meaning from the second line of this paragraph, at the beginning of the Suda, Lechol Tapuach Masuk B'Tvash, we eat an apple that's sweetened with honey, and we say the Shana Tova Umesuka. So he just says it's the custom. He doesn't source it from any particular Talmudic statement or even a Medrash or anything of that nature. He just says it's the custom because we want to eat sweet foods. And then he goes on, interestingly, and he finds in Torah, Nevi'im, and Ksuvim, throughout all of our writings, that there was a custom, or there's a source at least, to eat sweet foods in Rosh Hashanah. I'll just speak some of them out, but you can read them inside later. He says, first of all, he says, the Torah, it's written, Sham Sam Loi Chayku Mishpa. There was place for us various laws and judgments, and as we know, Rosh Hashanah is a day of judgment, and in that same Pasuk, the Pasuk says, Vayimtiku HaMayim, the water was sweetened for the Jewish people in the desert. This is the first source. The Maharil says that we see there's some connection between judgment and sweetness, so we're trying to sweeten our judgment. He says in Nevi'im, There's a story of Avigail and David HaMelech. David HaMelech says already he was anointed to be the king, but he wasn't yet king because Shaul HaMelech was still alive. And he sent a message to Nabal HaKarmeli, who was extremely wealthy and who had a lot of good stuff, and he wanted him to share it with his men. And Nabal was not very interested in sharing his wealth with David, to say the least. And Abigail, his wife, was afraid for her husband's life. So she secretly, behind her husband's back, went ahead and sent much good food and sweet things to David HaMelech and his soldiers, which she ultimately got rewarded. Eventually, Nabal was passed away about 10 days later from this aver that he did, and David HaMelech ended up marrying Abigail. That's a story into itself, but from what we're going to bring from here is that the Psukim say that it was for these 10 days later that he died, and the Gemara tells us that these 10 days were Aseres Yemei Tshuva, and we see that Abigail sent David sweet foods, the Pasuk says particularly. So we see from here, again, says the Ma'ariel, that there's an Inyan during this Yom Narayim period of Rosh Hashanah and Aseres Yemei Tshuva to eat particularly sweet food. You see, that was the Minig. Interestingly, that's a source, he wants to say. Or he says, the Pasuk there says also that they came for the Yomtif, and the Gemara also there says Yomtif was Rosh Hashanah. So it's the same from this Parsha of Avigail sending the sweet foods to David HaMelech. The Ma'ariel is saying we see a source that there were sweet foods consumed in Rosh Hashanah. That was part of the menu. But lastly, he says, we find in Tehillim in a couple different places that their Pesukim are juxtaposed, having sweet foods, Dvash and Neifes Tufim, to the idea of judgment and Rosh Hashanah. So he says again, you can read the Pesukim inside. The point is, he says, we see from various Pesukim throughout Tehillim that the judgment goes together with something to do with honey. So we find this theme, again, never saying eat apples and honey or any particular foods, but in general having something sweet on Rosh Hashanah. He ends off the last couple of lines in this paragraph, says, V'amma Mahari Segel, She'ain Tam Echad Hamavur L'El, not one of these previous reasons, Maspik Levada, is not enough by itself, because they're all just Ramazim. Da'adayin my time L'mechol Tapuach, why should we particularly eat an apple, as our custom has become? Ha'ika Kame Minim Esukim Tvei, there are many great things that we can eat that are sweet. Some people told me that they love to eat chocolate in Rosh Hashanah, that's their sweetness, and that gives them their Einig Yantiv. So why are we picking apples? V'yeshli ting tam, so he ends off, we can give a reason. It's merumas to the field of apples, which is known to the Mekubalim, and the Mekubalim know it. So anytime you see that expression, that which is known to the Mekubalim, so those who know, and those who don't know. And I'm going to go in the second category of those who don't know. So I don't know exactly what he's referring to when he says the Mekubalim know why we eat apples, but we'll try to give a reason shortly. Maybe that's not necessarily so related to Kabbalah for particularly apples. So we have so far, we have two Gemaras which are almost identical, identifying five particular vegetables which are either sweet or grow quickly as being symbolic to eat in Rosh Hashanah. We have the Maharil telling us that the minhag is in Ashkenaz to eat apples and honey, and he finds various interesting Ramazim throughout Tanakh to support this idea of eating sweet foods in Rosh Hashanah. What's interesting is that neither the Gemara nor the Maharil spoke about what should we do when we eat them? Should we just, like we said before, the Gemara said two things, look or eat. And as we know, we eat most of them, but we also say this is hirat sign. So the Gemara didn't say anything about saying hirat signs, about davening, when we eat the vegetables or we eat the apple and honey. So on the next page, on page 2 in source 4, I quoted from the tour. He's not really the first one, but he codifies it in a straightforward fashion, that the tour quotes this Gemara in the beginning, source 4 of Abaye saying the halacha of eating these vegetables, and then he says, it's the third line down, he says, Rubya, Pirish Rashi Tilson, which is fenugreek, and Rubya, we should say, Yirbu Zuchuyah, saying the reason why we eat it, so we should increase our merits. He says, Karsi, which is leeks, is Yikarsu Soneno, our enemies should be cut off from us. Salki, we eat beets, which is Yistalku Soneno, our enemies should be removed from us. Tamri is Yitamu Soneno, our enemies should be completely obliterated. Kari, we gore and Mesha Marli, as Godl grows quickly. He doesn't say if we should have any particular intention when we eat it. He concludes and says, Rabu HaMinhagim, there are multiple customs, Kamakim Umakim, the Fim Minhagai, every place according to its own custom. Like he says, in Ashkenaz, we eat the Tapuach and Dvash, and we say the Shana Taiva Umesuka. So again, here we just see the tour developing a little further, is getting a little more detailed on the significance of each one of these particular vegetables. And it's interesting is that many of them have to do with our enemies. It seems like we're a little bit obsessed about making sure our enemies are eradicated. Now, we know the Jewish people have multiple enemies, but it's interesting that now on Rosh Hashanah, particularly, we're eating five particular vegetables according to the Gemara, and at least three of them, according to the way the Torah is explaining it, are very particular to eradicating our enemies. You know, it's true we have a lot of enemies, and unfortunately the Jewish people have suffered throughout the millennia much from the hands of our enemies. But it seems a little bit excessive that three out of the five are particular to enemies. I mean, can't we think of other themes that maybe we could talk about in Rosh Hashanah that will be appropriate?
It's switched from qualities of the fruit, sweetness, to something about the name.
Correct.
So presumably there's something about the right. name and the quality of the fruit.
Thank you, right. That was pointing out something very important also, as well, I forgot to mention it, that beforehand Rashi had told us on the Gemara, he wasn't specific about, he just said in general, some of these vegetables are sweet and some of them grow quickly. And here when the Torah is bringing it down, la halacha, he's giving all these symbolic reasons in the name of the fruit or vegetable and kind of not speaking out the sweetness until he gets to the apple and honey. And there he mentions the sweetness, which is also an interesting point. Maybe it'll come together a little bit as we go along. So the next source, the Gemara in Shabbos, has nothing to do with Rosh Hashanah, but it has all to do about apples. The Gemara says, a short Gemara, Amar Rab Chama b'Rab Chanina, says Rab Chama the name of Rab Chanina, Ma'idich Siv, what is the meaning of the Pasuk in Shir Hashirim? Kitapuach ba'atzei hayar, that Klal Yisrael, according to this Gemara, actually it's a machlokes, how to understand this Pasuk, but according to this Gemara, the Pasuk is referring to the Jewish nation, that the Jewish nation is compared to an apple in a forest. Why are we compared to an apple? So the Gemara says, Lama nimshu Yisrael tapuach, why is Klal Yisrael compared to an apple? Loi malach, to tell us, matapuach ze, pir yoy koidam la'olav, just like this apple, an apple is special in the fact that its fruit grows before its leaves. Unlike other trees, the leaves grow first and then the fruit comes, so the leaves are protecting the fruit. By apple tree, the Gemara tells us that apples grow first and then the leaves develop. So too, the Gemara concludes, Af Yisrael, so to the Jewish nation, Hikdimu Nase Lenishma, we said we will do and then we will listen. So there's something particular about the apple, the Gemara is telling us, that why Shir Hashir, the Pesukim Shlomo HaMelech, is comparing us to an apple, because we have that same midah, that same idea, that just like the apple, so to speak, doesn't not waiting for the leaves to develop, it's ready to burst forth. So too, Klal Yisrael is not waiting necessarily to hear everything about the Torah. We're going to do it no matter what. The apple's going to grow no matter what. Klal Yisrael is going to do it no matter what. We're the Naseh. We're ready to do it. We're ready to jump in head first, and only then will Nishma. And that was, as we know, a tremendous mile of Klal Yisrael. So here, the Gemara is saying, Klal Yisrael is compared to an apple. Let's take this one step further.
Why are they taking the apple compared to an apple in the forest as opposed to an apple?
Good question. I don't know. Maybe, I don't know. We'll look about that. I don't know. Okay, so that's so far we have equated ourselves to the apple. Comes along source number 6, which is the Rosh, in the back of the Gemara Masechtas Brachas. Those who are learning the Omer HaShavua will get up to this sugya shortly. It's in the 6th parak of Brachas. And here the Rosh is discussing various sweet-smelling things, different incense you can burn, and what bracha we make. We're familiar, of course, with Bari Mine Besamim, but there are various other blessings that we can make on sweet-smelling things. And here the Rosh gets involved in a discussion about a certain sweet-smelling item, which is called musk, I don't know. I know it's an English language, I'm not sure if that's the same we're referring to over here. And it seems that it develops from the secretions of a certain particular animal. I don't know which animal. And the Rush says...
An ox?
Musk ox.
Okay. All right. I'll take your word for it. I don't know. And the question is, the Rush seems to tell us over here that it's really the blood of this animal, whether it's the musk ox or some other type of animal, and it gathers up in some type of a blister place of the animal, and then it gets secreted, and it has some sweet odor. Okay, then the Rush says in the middle of the paragraph there, he says, V'haraz Halevi, Rabbi Zrachya Halevi, which is the Baal HaMor, right in the middle of the Rush, he says, Hoya oyser le'echlo imnei chashash dam. The Raz HaLevi, Rabbi Zrachya Halevi says, although you can make a brach on it and smell it, but a person is not a Jewish person, not allowed to eat it because it comes from blood. Then the Rosh says, Rav Rabbeinu Yonah Zad, Rabbeinu Yonah says, he says, no, it might be permissible to eat it. Even though he says, Shemetchila Hayadam, even though it started off as blood, I'm just jumping around about halfway, a little more than halfway through the paragraph, he says, Lo Chashinon Lahachi, we don't care the fact that at one point it was blood, Debasar Hashalzina, we go with what it is now, Shaharei, where it's underlined, Hadvash, just like honey, Imnafel Boy Chaticha Shal Issa, you have a barrel of honey, and some piece of not kosher food falls into the honey. Even though the Isser will get you know, melted or kind of full apart in the honey. Kivan shederach hadvash lahachzir hadover hanofel otocho ledvash. Honey has this midah, has this property that anything that falls into it will be subsumed into the honey and becomes honey. Kimo dvash danin aleyu mutter. Meaning we have a typical din of bittul. We're all familiar. In classic case, a person has a meat soup, we have a cholent, and a drop of milk falls in. The first question is, was there 60 times enough to mevatel it or enough? Pretty easy equation. If there was 60 times the milk to against the, 60 times the meat against the milk, the cholent is still mutter. If there wasn't, we know it becomes not kosher. That's a classic case of bittul.
Did you say that honey comes from bees and bees themselves are not kosher?
That's a good question. The Gemara in Bechairis discusses that. I don't want to discuss it right this minute, but the Gemara concludes that it's permissible for a different reason. But the Gemara, the Rabbeinu Yonah is teaching us over here that honey doesn't have that problem, doesn't have this halacha. If you have a piece of not kosher food, or you have some of the bee's legs that get stuck in the honey, little black lines, and some people told me you can see it if you buy honey in certain places, I'm not so familiar, or any other iser falls into honey. Now, obviously, if you can see it and it's able to take out, it might be different. But in a case where it kind of just gets subsumed in the honey, it's not clear exactly where it is or breaks apart, it's going to be mutter. Even if there's not necessarily shishim, because Rabbeinu Yonah is saying honey swallows everything up. Everything becomes secondary to the honey. The honey, the overpowering flavor of the honey, kills everything in it, so to speak.
Are we talking specifically about bee honey?
Yes. No, we're talking about bees honey particularly. In Lashon HaGemara, Stam Dvash is always Dvash Devarim. In Lashon HaTaira, Stam Dvash is Dvash Tamarim, is date honey. Anytime, though, we're out of the biblical language, typical honey is going to be the honey of bees. And like I was saying before, I mentioned the Gemara has a discussion why bee honey is mutter. Seemingly it's coming out of it's a secretion of a bee, but we'll put that aside for now, that we know it's mutter. Again, so the Rabbeinu Yonah is teaching us that honey is special in the fact that it swallows up everything that falls into it. So now we've taken the previous Gemara, we talked about apples, where the apple, and now we discussed honey is special. Let's put it together. Says the Chafetz Chaim in source number 7, the Chafetz Chaim is in the Hakdama to his Sefer Likutei Halachos. The Chafetz Chaim wrote a 3-volume work called Likutei Halachos, where he basically collects all the Gemaras throughout Shas that are about Karbonos. And even though nowadays, unfortunately, we don't have the Beis Hamikdash, and therefore the Rif and the Shulchan Aruch didn't codify these all in the Halacha, but the Chafetz Chaim went ahead and wrote, so to speak, his own mini Rif, compilation of all the Gemaras, which are, he feels, are the way we paskin in regard to Hilchos Kachim. And there in the Hakdama, he says, he gets on to a whole discussion about why is it the Pasuk, famous Pasuk in the 19th chapter of Tehillim, that Torah is hanechmadim mizav, it's more precious than gold, umipazrav, and from treasures, umisukim mitvash. Torah is sweeter than honey. Says the Chafetz Chaim, where it's bracketed off, why is Torah, why are we comparing Torah to be sweeter than honey? Ki adua, he says, sheish b'teva hadvash, I'm reading from the second line of the paragraph, it's in the nature of honey, has a great power of mesikas gadol. Ad shem yipaba ezed dvar lechem, if any piece of bread, a basa, or meat falls into it and it stays there, I'm just reading it outside, it transforms the bread and the meat into honey. Vihine, he says, a couple lines down, l'roif ha'poiskim, according to a multitude of poiskim, afilum nafaba dvar iser, even if real chazer tray falls into it, it's 100% permissible because the honey overpowers it. He says, where it's underlined, that's what the Pasuk is teaching us. The power of the sweetness of Torah, Torah is even more than, as much as honey can do it, Torah can do it even more. If a person delves into the Torah and single-mindedly focused, dedicates himself to learning, and clings, or as honey is sticky, and he sticks himself to the Torah, even if a person by his nature before and was very wicked, he did multiple averas, he did the worst things you can think of. He says the Hidduch Chafetz Chaim, the Torah, like the honey, could completely transform the person and can sanctify him, and he can come completely different, a whole different person. And that's what we're saying. The Mishnah Ovi says as well that Torah is machshartoi liyos tzadik chasid yashar v'neman. So the Chafetz Chaim is telling us that the reason why David HaMelech compares Torah to honey is simply for the fact that just like honey has these properties that we said that can transform whatever falls into it, so too Torah has the ability to transform us. So my first suggestion I would like to tell us today is that why are we dipping an apple in honey? It's very nice. If we're looking for good food, there could be other things we can think of to put on the menu, but we see clearly from the Gemara in Shabbos that Klal Yisrael are the apples. We are the apples, and what are we dipping ourselves into? The honey. What does honey remind us of? The Heilig Torah. What are we setting ourselves up for Rosh Hashanah? We're starting a new year. We want to make sure we dig a little deeper into the Torah. This is what we're here for. We're supposed to be the Am Kadosh, L'Hashem Alekecha, and that's only going to happen through our development in Torah. So I thought that was a nice remez to the apple and honey. Step one is that we are dipping ourselves, so to speak, in the into the honey, into the Torah, and we're reminding ourselves, Shana Tovu Masuka, that we should have a sweet year of Torah, and we should be able to be Shtag Viter. Okay, hold on. Well, Okay, right. We're as we said, the Gemara never mentioned apple and honey. This became a minig. And if you look in the Sfarim, the Chassidus Sfarim, there's a plethora of reasons for how this minig developed. I'm sharing one idea today, which I thought we can all tap into. Nothing to do with the Mekubalim. It's just very practical. We're the apple. The honey is the Torah. Just dig in and keep learning. Don't stop. But the I saw interesting the B'nai Saskar and his discussing the various Ramazim just points out interesting gematria. Devash is the gematria. Honey is the gematria of 306. Which is a gematria of Av HaRachamim, our compassionate father. So I think it's very appropriate. We're saying the Torah Hashem gave us to work for us as our own devash. That's the Av HaRachamim, our compassionate father, is giving us that ability. And hopefully we can use Rosh Hashanah as a way to awaken ourselves, to re-strengthen ourselves in Torah. As I was thinking about this last night, I was trying to figure out how I can tie this into the other simanim. Like we said, the other simanim are based in the Gemara. And we said the tour really went out before and kept talking about how we're coming here to destroy our enemies, obliterate our enemies, and it was bothering me. Like I asked before, why are we so interested, or why are we focusing so much on obliterating the enemies on Rosh Hashanah? And I began thinking about an idea, but then it really hit home when I saw last night. I didn't put it into the book because I just saw it last night, the Prima Gadim on the side of the Shulchan Aruch. Not a Musar Sefer. Prima Gadim is codifying the halacha for us, and he writes as follows. He says, I wrote the words down somewhere. Here, the Prima Gadim writes, "V'yoymer yikarsu sonenu." We should eradicate, obliterate our enemies. Yeshlomar avonos nivroim mikatrigim. Our averos, as we know, the Mishnah Avos tells us, "Rav Lezer ben Yaakov oymer ha'oisa mitzvah achas." If you do a mitzvah, kind like prakot echad, you get yourself a good attorney. He's going to defend you. Ha'oiva aver achas. God forbid someone does an avera. Kind of like Hategaracha, now there's a prosecutor up against him. Says the Prima Gadim, what are we talking about on Rosh Hashanah night? Our enemies. We're talking to ourselves. We're talking to all the enemies that we developed, and unfortunately we created our own worst enemies throughout the year of the various Averas that we did. By doing any Avera we did, like the Mishnah is telling us, we created a prosecutor against us, so we're asking Hashem, we're davening, Yikarsu Sonenu, Hashem, help us get rid of all these enemies we created. Yitamu Sonenu, obliterate them, totally wipe them out, help us do tshuva. It's interesting that on Rosh Hashanah, almost everybody has this minig, Chassidim maybe a little more makbar on it, we don't mention any chatoyim, we don't mention our sins on Rosh Hashanah at all. Yom Kippur is dedicated to asking for forgiveness. And that's a discussion on itself. And Chassidim even goes so far that in the various Avinu Malkenus, Minhag Chabad and others, they don't say anything, Chaton Lefanecha. They don't say that one in Rosh Hashanah. Right? They take out any remits, any shemets, any resemblance to talking about sin. So I think maybe perhaps, this is again, there's multiple reasons, but this is another something we can take out from the Siman and Rosh Hashanah, that of course we want all the physical enemies that are out there, the various countries that are out to try to get us, we want them to be eradicated. There's no question about it. But particularly, we want to be talking to ourselves as well. We want to work on ourselves. But B'chas Hashem, we don't want to mention Rosh Hashanah, the Averis per se, because that's not the Avoid of Rosh Hashanah. But at least we can do is ask Hashem to help us, the Hiratzon, that we should be able to obliterate all these Makatrigim, all these prosecutors that we ourselves have made as our own worst enemies, and ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to help us get rid of them. So that's one idea I think we could take out. Again, the apple and honey representing the Torah, and Klal Yisrael, us, and the various tefillos that we're asking to get rid of the enemies, really, like the Prima Gadim is explaining, we're talking to the enemies that we created, and we're asking Hashem for the ability and the schus to overpower them. Right, you're not mentioning the actual averes we did, we're not saying chaton lefanecha or anything like that, so we're keeping in line with that custom in Rosh Hashanah. We don't mention chait, but at the same time, it's such an auspicious time, we don't want to walk away without asking whatever we could, so this is perhaps a remez for a way we can do it. Again, there's multiple pshatim in the simanim, we're just offering one here right now, That way, I think it's all we can all relate to on a basic level. Now, what's interesting, we mentioned slightly before, on the next page, we're going to discuss now, what is the proper nusach? How do we say the tefillos? We said, you know, we're davening now, whether we're davening for the literal text of the words to obliterate our enemies, or the literal sweet new year, or we're having a little deeper understanding of it, or we're asking for Torah, and we're asking for help to do tshuva. How do we say it? It's not a bracha, so we know we're not going to say Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Haolam, etc. The Gemara, again, never said anything about saying the Yehi Ratzon. The Torah, when he codified the halacha, just mentioned the ideas behind the foods. But until we get to the Shulchan Aruch, we don't see codified clearly what the proper text is. On the next page, or page 3, in source number 8, we have the Shulchan Aruch basically, copying over that which we saw already from the Torah. But he adds in that we should say, where it says where it's underlined, say the Yehi Ratzon Sheyirbu Zuchu Yaseinu. He writes that we should have an increase. So we see we're making it now. We're turning it into an official text of a prayer. The Mishnah Brura in number 9 says we don't just say the Yehi Ratzon. Rather, we should say the full text. Yehi Ratzon Milfanecha Hashem Elokeinu Velekei Aviseinu Sheyir Bezuchu Yaseinu. So the Mishnah Brura is codifying for us the idea. Say the Yehi Ratzon. Put in Hashem's name. Make it a full-blown bakasha for each and every one of the various simanim that we're going to eat on Lower Shoshana. What's interesting is that I found there's a machlokes, or a different minhagim, amongst many of the contemporary poskim, what is the proper nusach. Again, the nusach is definitely not from the Gemara. The Gemara never says the nusach. The Shulchan Aruch just tells us, say the Yehi Ratzon. Mishnah Brura says, put Hashem's name into it. But what should we do l'maisa? So I saw, and this is source number 10, this is from a contemporary author, Shail Shuiz V'Dibarta Bum. He's a student of Rav Dovah Feinstein Shlita, and he writes many of the Minhagim that he learned from Rav Dovah Feinstein. So first he writes that he heard from Rav Dovah Feinstein Shlita that, in the name of his father, Rav Moshe Feinstein Zatzal, that his custom was by each and every one of the simanim, he would say Hashem's name, Yehi Ratzon Lefanecha Hashem Elokeinu, etc., Sheyir Bezuchu Yaseinu, and there's no problem of mentioning Hashem's name. It's not considered Hashem's name in vain, because all we're doing is making a tefillah. We're asking Hashem, we're davening to Hashem at our table. No problem, you could say Hashem's name. However, he quotes from his Rebbe, Rav Dovah Feinstein, he himself is hesitant to do it, and he only says he writes with Hashem's name once, on the first one that he eats, and the rest of the Yiratzons, he just says, M'lufnei Avinu Shabbat Shemayim. He doesn't want to say Hashem's name, presumably for the idea that this is the first night of the year. And we know that lahalacha, really, we're supposed to have a lot of kavanah when we say Hashem's name. So if we're going to start off the first night of the year and saying Hashem's name and perhaps might not have the best of kavanahs, we're not setting ourselves up in the best way possible. So Rav Dovah Feinstein himself, his custom is to just say the Yiratzon on the first item, which he doesn't say which one he says per se. I don't think. He just says whichever one he eats first, he says Hashem's name. And then only later, the rest of them, he'll say M'lifnei Avinu Shabbat Shemayim. And the similar idea I saw in the writings of Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach and Rav Al-Yashe, which is source 11 and 12, really just the same idea that they both of them said the Yehi Ratzon with Hashem's name on the first item that they ate. And then, as Rav Shlomo Zalman writes, it's kasha lo, it was hard for him, l'chavein kuroi, to have proper intention, ba'askaras Hashem, to say Hashem's name with the right kavana. And therefore, Rav Shlomo Zalman and Rav Al-Yashe, both of them had this custom just to say, Malifne Avinu Shabbat Shemayim. As we say, Naharo Nahara Pashta, each and every community, different customs. It's not a problem if a person wants to say Hashem's name, the Mishnah Brura is saying you're allowed to, or Moshe Feinstein did it. It's not an issue. I'm just bringing up the idea out there that there are many poiskim or hesitant that to, you know, when it's a bracha, we have to say Hashem's name. So we have to do what we can to hope have the right kavana. Here, we're at Yehi Ratzon, we're not forced, so to speak, to say Hashem's name. So if we're nervous about our level of concentration, our kavana, it's 100% fine and permissible to just go ahead and say, Yehi Ratzon, Melifne, Avinu, Shabbat Shemayim, etc., fill in the blank, whatever the Yehi Ratzon is going to be.
Is there something about dipping the apple into the honey, where you were talking about earlier, about that the honey is able to dissolve any foreign items?
Well, in order to stay in sync with the song, we don't want to put the honey on the apple. But I don't know, any halachically, there's no problem.
No, I'm. But I mean, you take the apple and you dip it into the honey.
Right.
The honey dissolves
anything that falls into it. But if the honey would be poured onto it, it would be the honey could do the same thing. The property of honey doesn't make a difference if it's coming on top or going on bottom.
But if we're the apple and the Torah is the honey.
Right. So the symbolically, right. Yeah. I'm agreeing with you. But if you did it the other way, it's not, you know, you don't gotta do it. There's no duo. We don't have to do a
duo. Right. Yeah.
Okay. There are various, many of us are familiar, there are various other minhagim that Klal Yisrael developed over the years on Lel Rosh Hashanah, many of them based on the Yiddish language, as for thousands of years, Klal Yisrael in Europe spoke primarily Yiddish. There's brought down some svarim that on Rosh Hashanah evening, many fathers would feed their children chicken livers. The reason for that particularly is because liver in Yiddish is leberlach, and if you say it slowly and deliberately, it says leb erlach, to live honestly and appropriately. So some people have that minig. Some people have the minig to eat carrots on Rosh Hashanah evening, because carrots in Yiddish are merin, and it means to increase as well, similar to eat the rimon, to increase things. So you want to have, you should increase things like the carrots. So these are all very nice minhagim, and of course they are rooted in, it could be, you know, why they developed is a good question over the years, but it's basically rooted in the Gemara, and the Gemara said it's a siman milsa, we're doing whatever we can to get our juices flowing, so to speak, to inculcate in ourselves the idea that it's a new year, it's a new beginning, we're reattaching ourselves to Hashem and the Torah, we want to work on the tshuva, we want to work on inculcating to our children, giving them the chicken livers or anything else, the proper midos and the proper derech hachayim, we want to have increase in zchusim. These are all great merits. The question is, though, let's say a person doesn't speak Yiddish for whatever reason, whether he's Sephardi or for whatever reason he never learned Yiddish in cheder. Whatever the reason is, is there a reason necessary to still promote these minhagim in non-Yiddish speaking communities? So this is a great question. Obviously many people do it, but I saw an interesting answer to this in the Sefer Chashukei Chemed, which is from Yitzhak Zilberstein in source number 13. He quotes from his brother-in-law, Reb Chaim Kanievsky. And Reb Chaim Kanievsky said, if you don't speak Yiddish, there's not a particular reason to do the minig. And he sources himself from a Gemara in Brachas in the 9th parak. There's a fascinating couple of pages in the 9th parak of Brachas where the Gemara discusses various dreams and their interpretations. How do we understand if a person has this dream, it means this? Very fascinating Gemaras. And the Gemara there has a discussion. Let's say someone sees a shunra, a cat, in a dream. So the Gemara says, well, it depends what location you're from. In certain places, it means you'll hear nice music. It means it's a symbolic message of a shira na'ah. But in certain places where a cat is called a shinra, it means that shinui ra, something bad's going to happen to you. So Reb Chaim Kanievsky says, you see here that the word, depending on what your location, where you are, makes all difference. If you see a cat in your dream and you live in a location where it has a positive connotation, then something positive will happen to you. If it has a negative connotation, he says, so the positive thing won't happen to you. Chas v'shalom, something negative can happen to you. So Reb Chaim Kanievsky suggests that perhaps you see from here the lashon, the common vernacular is what's koveya, what the word means. So he says, and therefore, in certain areas where carrots are not called merin or livers are not called leverloch, perhaps it wouldn't be necessarily a positive reason to do it per se. There's nothing wrong with it, but this might just be a reason why maybe a week before Rosh Hashanah, maybe many people start practicing their Yiddish or calling their relatives to make sure they have the pronouncing all the words properly, because we want to get as many schusim, of course, as we can. But I thought it was an interesting point that it's not necessarily just do it because in Yiddish it might mean something. We have to understand what we're doing. It's not just a name game, but it has to be something that we can relate to. Let's go back now. The next source goes back to what we discussed in the beginning. The two Gemaras that we brought in the beginning about almost exactly the same, except that one said lemechze, one said to see these five vegetables, and one said lemechal. So many places can pick up on this, but I quote here from the Kaf HaChaim, which is, so to speak, like a Sephardi version, similar to what we have, the Mishnah Berurah for Ashkenazim. The Kaf HaChaim is a similar work on our HaChaim. And on source 14 here, he says, V'nafkamina, he quotes the Gemaras in the beginning, he says, the difference between the two Gemaras are, V'misha eina yachol lecho, if a person is not able to eat, or he's concerned about one of the particular species, mishum toloyim, maybe there's a worm infestation. So the dai b'riya lecho, just looking at them is sufficient. U'belav hachi, he says, even besides that, he says, even let's say you're missing it, there's a fenugreek shortage in St. Louis, and this year we can't get fenugreek for Rosh Hashanah. If anybody knows what fenugreek is, they'll be happy to hear about it. I'm not so familiar with it. But whatever, these various vegetables, many of them might not be so familiar to us exactly what the Gemara says. So what should we do? It says, don't fret, don't worry. The hiratzah and the tefillah is accepted no matter whether a person has it before him or doesn't have it before him. Like we said before, the idea here is not necessarily to for sure eat it or even to for sure look at it. It's the tefillah that accompanies it. It's the neshama behind it. It's the idea. It's the essence of this aminig over here that's speaking to us about our averus, about what we have to do better. The fact that we use these foods to jumpstart, that's only it. It's only a jumpstart. And if we don't have them, that doesn't mean we can't daven for ourselves and we can't work on ourselves. You know, I don't have an apple honey this year. That's it. I'm not going to have a sweet new year. Absolutely not. Of course I got to daven for it. Of course I got to work on myself. And if I don't have the gourd, so that means I'm not going to have the various chusim attached with gourd. Absolutely not. Of course, the person still has an obligation to daven, and even if we don't have the foods, or if a person doesn't like a particular food, we have this issue every year. We didn't speak about it so much, but of course, when the fish head gets passed around the tables, various people put on different forms of their faces when they see the fish head. You do not have to eat it. The hiratzen could be said without eating it. If a person doesn't like fish or doesn't like the fish head, if a person doesn't like any of the other vegetables, this is not something we have to worry about. This is not a stress factor for Rosh Hashanah. It's meant to help jumpstart, like we said before, our tefillahs, and it should not be any source of stress. The Nishmas Avram says in a similar vein, he really quotes the Kaf HaChaim, and he just ends off, of course, as someone who's ill or someone who's in a hospital or someone who's allergic to any of these items, like we're just saying, the tefillahs are said regardless, and we shall be enjoy the Suda properly. What I did see fascinating was in the last source over here, Ramesh Sternbach. But Moshe Sternbach Shlito, who is now the head of the Badatz in Eretz Yisrael, he has a fascinating custom. He really goes out on a limb over here and really is machmir in the various minhagim of Lava Shoshana. He says, look, you know, we have these two gemaras. One says lemechze, one says to see the foods, and one says lemechal, to eat the foods. So he says, listen, I don't want to lose out any opportunity. So I'm going to make sure I'm mekayim all of them. So he says, this is what he does. It's fascinating. He comes home from shul Rosh Hashanah night. Now, unfortunately, I never had the schus to daven with him Rosh Hashanah night, but I can only imagine. It probably takes him a while to get home. He's the rav of a shul in Har Nof. He's the rivet of the Beis Din, the biggest Beis Din in Eretz Yisrael, the Badatzei, the Charedis. I'm sure many people are coming to wish him Rosh Hashanah Tova, Tikasev, Tikasev. Until he gets home, it's probably late Rosh Hashanah night. The first thing he does, of course, I'm sure he greets his wife and family, and then he goes ahead and picks up each and every one of the simonim before Kiddush. Looks at them, like the Gemara says, to look at it. Says the Hiratzon, the appropriate Hiratzon for each one, without Hashem's name, just says the Hiratzon within Avinu Shemayim. Then puts it down, does that whole Seder, so to speak, makes Kiddush, washes, then does the whole thing again with the Hiratzon, but this time he eats them all. And he says, listen, can't go wrong. The Gemara says to see it, the Gemara says to eat it. I want to do each one independently to cover all bases. The beginning of the year, we don't do anything wrong. He says, no, he doesn't do it the first night. He does the second night as well. He does it by the rest of the meals of Rosh Hashanah as well. I don't know if he does the whole procedure, every meal of Rosh Hashanah, but he has some of the simanim by each one of the meals, particularly to make sure that he's, so to speak, being yaitze all the shitas. Now, again, like we spoke about before, this is a gewaldige minig of Ramesh Sternbach Shlita, but of course, the minig of most Klai Yisrael is not like this, and like we see for many of the poskim, it's not, you know, we're not obligated to do this. It's all meant to use for us as a building block for Avodas Hashem. I also wanted to point out, we skipped over before, on page 3, on source number 8, the Shulchan Aruch and Sif Beis quotes a Ramah. This is a famous Ramah. Many Rabbanim get these shilas. These are one of the most annoying shilas you can ask a Rav before Rosh Hashanah. You know, before Rosh Hashanah, a Rav is busy preparing his drushes, making sure he has all the Hilchos Shofar correct. You know, once in a while, someone calls them about a shayla on Hilchos Tshuva. How do I do Tshuva for this and that? Many Rabbanim, they complain, the most frequent shayla they get before Rosh Hashanah is, what type of nuts can't we eat on Rosh Hashanah? My wife prepared a dish, she prepared a salad, it has this type of nut, it has that type of nut, she put nuts on top of the cake, am I allowed to eat it, not allowed to eat it? And they drive the Rabbanim crazy about this minig that Ramah brings down, that we shouldn't eat nuts on Rosh Hashanah. The Ramah says two reasons why we don't eat nuts on Rosh Hashanah. Number one, he says, is that egoiz, the word nut in Hebrew, egoiz, is the same gematria as chet, as sin. And secondly, the Ramah says that nuts are marbe kichavaniya, it builds up a person's saliva in his mouth, and it's going to be very disruptive. We're spending the whole day davening, if everyone's going to be clearing their throats because of that excess of nuts during the meal, it's very disturbing for the davening for Tekiah Shofar. So two reasons. And this brings people, like we said, to a multitude of questions all about the nuts. What's interesting is that people, if they stop and think for a minute before they ask their question, there might be a lot of issues with their question, but egoiz is also gematria toiv. Good. So why are we so worried that egoiz is gematria chet? We'll say egoiz is also gematria toiv. It's also good. So what's the big deal? Eat good things in Rosh Hashanah, right? So I saw this question, interestingly enough, in Rashi, on Yeshaya, in the Navi Yeshaya. I don't know exactly who put it in, but there's a Haggah. There's a note on the Rashi in Yeshaya. It's in Perek Yud Aleph, the 11th chapter of Yeshaya, Pasuk Ayin Aleph, 71st Pasuk. There's a little Haggah. It's in most of the old prints of Mekoyetz Kedoyles. Not all the new ones included it, but many of them did. It's a little in parentheses. It says Haggah. He asks this question. Why is it that people don't eat nuts in Rosh Hashanah? It's also gematria toiv. And he says because it's Yadu'at to the Mekubalim, but I think even this we could relate to a little bit, that even though Toiv, Ega is also Gematria Toiv, Im Yesh Kedusha Bituma Ein Lomoid Heimena. If any time there's a fusion, there's some mixture of Kedusha with Tumah, we distance it. There might be something good in the Egois. It's also Gematria Toiv, but it also has the Gematria of Chet, so Rosh Hashanah, we want to make sure to distance ourselves from it. Meaning any time there's a little Shemetz or something of Ra mixed in, so we're trying to be extra careful Rosh Hashanah and not have anything bad at all. It's true it's the Gematria of Toiv, but we want to make sure that since it's also Gematria of Chet, to stay away from it. Let me just finish up a drop more. But Lamaisa, the Paiskim all say that the second reason is the main reason. I mean, the second reason of the Ramah, we don't usually learn halachas from Gematris. I didn't do a search on this, but I'm not familiar, at least off the top of my head, any other halacha that the Ramah codifies in Shulchan Aruch based on a Gematria. We don't use Gematris necessarily, usually tell us a halacha. The main reason why La Halacha, the Paiskim all say, oh, we don't eat nuts on Rosh Hashanah, is because the second reason, because of it's going to build up a person's saliva and it might be disruptive during his tefillah. And therefore, the Paiskim say, on the second afternoon of Rosh Hashanah, where the bulk of the tefillahs are finished, we finish the shofar ready. If a person wants to eat a nut, if he has such a craving, that he's lacking his nuts for the past 2 days, he can go ahead and enjoy his nuts and have a good diyar. Just want to end off with a fascinating mashal I saw, which I think really will wrap up this idea. A little bit of a cute story, but I think the message is very strong. So I saw this brought down in a Sefer Kesef Nifchar, which was the collection of the drushas of a Rav, Rav Gedalia. I think his name was Silverstein or Silverstone. He was a Rav in Washington in the early 1900s. And he writes as follows. Marshal Ma'adav Adoyme, what are we doing Rosh Hashanah night? He says you have this great count, this, in Hebrew, the graf, the count, who's traveling with his balagala, his simple wagon driver. And they come to this far-off place in France, some secluded area, and they go ahead and they buy this little bird in a cage. And the count's very excited. He's going to take this bird home, and he's going to have it at home. And the Baal HaGol is like, wow, I mean, we traveled all this distance, wherever far many kilometers it was, to come and spend all this money. He spent 500 ruble on this little bird. Wow, I wish I was a rich man. You know, I got to suffer with my little chicken. I get a little duck maybe once in a while. A bird that costs 500 ruble. Wow, I can only imagine how great it tastes. I can only imagine how delicious it is. Such a delicacy. And eventually he makes it back home to his wife and he tells his wife, listen, we're poor. Our whole life, I'm a wagon driver. We never had any delicacies. All we get is chicken once in a while when we're able to afford it. Let's start a savings account. I took today the count to this place. We bought the most exquisite looking bird. 500 ruble. It came with its own little cage. Let's get it. We'll save up for a couple years, we'll buy it, and one evening we'll have a feast like a king and a queen, one time in our life. His wife, of course, is all excited. All right, and they start saving ruble by ruble. The years pass, and finally he amasses enough money to go ahead, and he travels to this faraway place. He remembers we went in France, and he finds the bird, the shop. He buys the same bird, and he comes home, he's really excited. But he's a little nervous, you know, it's pretty small, the bird. It's even smaller, much smaller than his regular chicken he gets. So he brings it home to his wife and he tells his wife, listen, honey, I got the bird, but, you know, let's not eat it all in one sitting. Let's make ourselves a king and a queen two nights in a row. Let's eat half of it tonight and we'll eat half of the bird tomorrow. His wife's like, sure, no problem. And she starts preparing the bird to get her best spices out and the onion. She's everything they can do to make this is going to be a feast, even though it's pretty minuscule. And they sit down to their feast. He's licking his chops. He's so excited for his little teeny shreds of this bird that's left over after they fried it up. He sits down and eats it, and it just doesn't taste anything. It's just horrible. There's nothing going. He's like, we must have done something wrong. Tomorrow night, let's do a whole different recipe. We must have messed it up. Good thing we saved half the bird for tomorrow night. We'll try again. Don't worry. Tomorrow night, there will really be a king and a queen tomorrow night. And of course, they do a whole different recipe the next day, and you can imagine I sit down, and still, this bird had no time. They said, you know, a chicken would have done better for us. So very dejected. Spending years waiting for this delicacy, he goes and travels to his boss. He goes to the count and says, you know, I'm a little bit upset. What happened? He tells him the whole story, what happened, and the guy starts laughing at him. He says, what's so funny? I'm all sad. We spent my whole life waiting for this bird. We did everything we can to save the money. We ate it. It was such a waste of money. What did we do? Why are you laughing? He says, you fool. That bird is called a Zamir bird. A Zamir means to sing. It's a singing bird. It sings the most beautiful songs. It gives the most pleasant melodies. If only you would have saved it and kept it in the cage, you would have had the most beautiful melodies the rest of your life. That bird brings me simcha every time I hear it sing. Says the Sefer Kesef Nifchar, if we're looking for delicious foods to eat, we're looking in the wrong aisle. We're not going to get fenugreek and gourd for delicacies. We're looking for a delicious yantar suda. We know where to turn to for the meat and the potatoes of the suda. When we sit down Rosh Hashanah night, let's not turn the first part of the suda, which we have, what we call the simanim, to the ikar of the suda. Let's use that as a focal point of our suda for to sing out the beautiful melodies to Hashem of coming close to Him, and use that as a jump start that we should all be zoicha to have a ksima v'chsima toiva.
When you come to eat the things, isn't there a seder which one goes